I think that's okay. Yeah. Our scripture reading this morning is that audio okay? Am I affecting it? Okay. Great. So our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. It's in your order of service, but if you want to hold something in your hand like me, you can also look it up there. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Gracious God, we thank you for your scriptures and the way that you speak to us through them by your Spirit. And so now as we gather, we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us in godliness, reveal what in us needs to change, reveal in us the work you're already doing, that we might better glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine that it is around 11 o'clock at night. You've settled in for bed. All the lights are off. You're done reading or watching TV or whatever it is that you do to unwind at the end of the day before you drift off to sleep. How are you feeling about now? Relaxed? Grateful for the day? Maybe just relieved the day is done? Or if you're like me and you're asleep way before 11, you're not thinking, you're just gone? Now imagine the doorknob turns and your bedroom door creaks open. No one else was supposed to be in the house, but sure enough, someone is. Now what are you feeling? Frightened? Confused? Definitely surprised, right? This isn't a hypothetical scenario. Some years ago, I was out of town and needed a place to stay, and so my friends offered to let me stay at their house. They were also going to be out of town, but I already had a key, and so everything was going to be fine. They said, just let yourself in and make yourself at home. Oh, and by the way, someone is house-sitting for us. But don't worry, we're going to make sure that he knows you're coming, and all of that will be taken care of before you arrive. Yeah, you already know where the story went, right? They didn't let him know. Things were not prepared when I arrived, and so I pulled in late at night, and all the house lights were off. I figured the house sitter was already asleep, and so I unlocked the door, and I let myself in. There was a particular bed that I usually slept in when I would stay with these friends, and so I just made myself up to that room. I open the door, the lights come on, and someone jumps out of bed in his underwear with a somewhat effective karate stance. Who are you? My entrance totally surprised him. And he wanted none of it. And I confess, I was a little bit surprised myself. Now, we laugh about that story now, but it wasn't funny then. That's the stuff of horror movies, right? The last thing that anybody wants is for someone to open their bedroom door in the middle of the night. And if I've given you nightmares tonight, I apologize in advance. But that's exactly what suffering does. Isn't it? It shows up when we don't want it, when we don't expect it, when we're not prepared for it. It doesn't knock. It doesn't call in advance or text us that it's on its way. It just shows up uninvited at the worst possible moments. That's why Peter writes these verses. In verse 12, he's telling us, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. Yes, it's unexpected. Yes, it's untimely, but Christian, don't be surprised, because God has a purpose for it. God uses this suffering to test the quality of our faith. And so that's our topic this morning, how God uses this suffering to test our faith. And I got alliteration for this one. There's three S's for the note takers in the room. We'll start with the surprise of suffering, then the sign of suffering, and finally the sifting of suffering. And so that's surprise, sign, and sifting. So let's go back to verse 12, where Peter tells us, don't be surprised. Beloved, do not surprise the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. Suffering comes as a surprise, right? God wouldn't have to tell us not to be surprised by suffering unless it surprised us, right? You don't put warning signs on things that don't need warning. But this warning is about a specific kind of suffering. Throughout this letter of 1 Peter, he's talking about suffering that comes from being a Christian. And he does it again down in verse 16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And so the fiery trial that we've got in view in verse 12 isn't losing your job because your company's downsizing. That's awful. But it happens to believers and unbelievers. It's not something that's unique to Christian experience. Rather, the fiery trial that Peter has in mind is more like losing your job because your manager doesn't like Christians. That's what makes it surprising here. Now, the last few times I've been here, we have talked about 1 Samuel and not 1 Peter. And so maybe we're not as familiar with the letter up to this point. And if that's the case, it might sound strange to just plop this verse about suffering out of nowhere. But it would make more sense if we considered all the verses around it. In chapter 3, Peter writes about how Jesus has triumphed over sin and death. And then Jesus paraded that victory among the greatest forces of evil at work in the world. Evil is beaten, Jesus wins, and if our faith is in Jesus, Peter tells us, we win too. That's where the letter has brought us to at this point. And that's what makes suffering surprising. Peter has written that God has triumphed over evil. He's won a victory that you could never win for yourself, so don't be surprised if you have to suffer. Doesn't necessarily follow, does it? It sounds weird, because suffering is the opposite of winning, isn't it? Imagine that you've had an ant problem in your kitchen, and you've tried everything. You've tried the natural remedies that don't really work, but we try them because they make us feel good. We tried the good stuff, and it still doesn't work. And so we call the exterminator, and the exterminator comes with all of their equipment, and they set stuff up, and they spray things everywhere. And as the exterminator is leaving, he says, I took care of your problem. You should be good to go. So don't be surprised if you find ants in your pantry. The whole thing that I was paying for was to not find ants in the pantry, right? Peter's readers must have wondered as they received this letter. If Jesus has won and I win in him, if I'm on the winning side, why does it feel like I'm still losing? Because suffering feels nothing like victory. And that's one of the ways that it surprises us. Suffering is out of step with what Jesus has promised. Think about when you became a Christian, and think about the, right, God has a plan for your life, God has a purpose for your life, all of these things that we think, yes, if I believe in Jesus, my life will be on this new path, and yet this new path is surprisingly filled with suffering. But there's another reason that suffering surprises us. Have you noticed the kinds of words that we use when we talk about suffering? We say things like unfair, unjust, wrong. But have you ever wondered why we think that suffering is so wrong? None of us have lived a life without suffering. None of us have ever met someone whose life has been completely free of suffering. We have no reason from our experience to expect anything except that suffering might intrude. But we still do, don't we? C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory, that the fact that we hunger says that we were made to eat. It doesn't promise that we will eat, but it gives us insight into how we were made. The fact that we revolt against suffering, the fact that it feels so wrong, so unfair, tells us something about the way that we were made. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God wrote eternity onto our hearts. There's this longing built into every single one of us that transcends this world, because we were made for a world that existed before this one, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, before sin intruded and brought the curse of suffering and death. And so suffering surprises all of us at some level, because we know it's not supposed to be this way. We know it deep down, like a gut level, instinctual thing, that suffering is not the way that things are supposed to be. And so even though none of us have ever experienced that world, we're all homesick for it, because that's how God made us. So this is why suffering surprises us. It surprises us because it feels so out of step with what Jesus has accomplished in the gospel. But it also surprises us because it feels so out of sync with the way that we were made. So well and good. I've spent all this time saying why suffering does surprise us, but Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you suffer as a Christian. Nothing strange is happening to you. And so in verses 3 through 16, he describes the first thing that's happening to you. Your suffering as a Christian is a sign that you belong to Jesus. And so that's our second point this morning, that suffering is a sign. Verse 13 tells us that as much as we share in Christ's sufferings, we can expect to share in his glory. Peter is pulling out a pattern here that exists all throughout the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah had to endure the burden and shame of infertility before they could experience the glory of a child. The Hebrews suffered the yoke of slavery in Egypt before they could taste the freedom of a land that was theirs. Ruth and Naomi faced the tragedy of loss, of losing everything, before they could experience the peace of being welcomed into God's family. And David was hunted and hounded, hiding, fearing, before he could sit on the throne. This is a roadmap for the Bible. The roadmap throughout the Bible is that without suffering, we can't get to glory. Glory is coming, but that suffering comes first. And so it's no surprise that we see this Old Testament pattern in the life of Jesus. Jesus suffered just by being born. He was born in scandalous circumstances. The Lord of all things, who lived in heavenly bliss, came and lived among us before Wi-Fi, before air conditioning, born among the livestock. As the only truly righteous person to ever walk this earth, he was mocked and scorned. Satan and his demons opposed him. The religious leaders of the time frequently tried to kill him. Even his own family members thought he was kind of crazy. Jesus' life of righteousness was a life of suffering. And like a snowball rolling downhill, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus gave his life on the cross for the sins of many. Peter wants us to remember that Jesus' life was a life of suffering. This is why Isaiah called Jesus the man of sorrows. It's not because Jesus was sad all the time. It's not that Jesus was a sorrowful person. It's that Jesus lived a life where sorrows were heaped upon him. He was a man who endured sorrow, so much so that it characterized his life. So we shouldn't expect anything different as his followers. But Peter also wants us to remember that though that was Christ's life on this earth, it's not his life now. That now, Jesus lives a life of glory. That he has risen from the dead and doesn't suffer anymore. That's what God has in store for you too. Ultimately glory, not suffering. Let's 13. This is what Peter's talking about. If you share in Christ's sufferings, we should actually rejoice because it means you'll share in that glory. If your faith is in Jesus, then you're united to him, and so he's the older brother that goes before us, and we get what he gets. I don't know, how many of you had siblings growing up? All right, I wonder if your household had this rule. So, to keep things fair, I have one older brother. And whatever my parents did for one of us, they did for the other. And that way, neither of us could complain that it wasn't fair. Now, one tragic side effect of this fairness is that there are way too many pictures of my brother and I in matching outfits. Sometimes I think the one and the other was a little too literal. But the upside was that if my brother got something, I got something. If one son got something, got to experience something, so did the other. There was one snag, though. I already mentioned that my brother was older than me. My brother's 3 years older than me. And so sometimes he would get it first. He would get it first, and I would have to wait for it. I would have to wait until I was the same age, and then I could receive those things. So fair is fair, right? If one son got something, both sons got something, but it wasn't always the same time. But I could count on it, if I waited, that I would receive everything my older brother received. Being united to Christ is like having an older brother. It's like having Jesus as an older brother. And Peter is telling us that everything our older brother Jesus has received, we will also receive by faith when our time comes. And that's what makes suffering a sign. Jesus suffered, and then when the time came, he received glory. And so now we, as the younger siblings, suffer, knowing that we too will receive that glory. And so I want you to know that when you feel out of sort as a Christian, when you feel the spotlight, when you feel the suffering, when you feel the side eye that sometimes comes with our faith, that this is not a danger to you. This is not a threat to you. It is a promise that when we suffer in the name of Jesus, it is evidence that we belong to him. And if we belong to him in his crucifixion, then we belong to him in his resurrection. And that means glory is coming to you. But Peter has more to say about our suffering than that. It's a sign of our union with Christ. But then in verses 17 and 18, he gives us a second way that God uses this suffering. And this will be our last point for the morning. God uses suffering to sift us, to sort out those who really believe and those who don't. In verse 17, Peter reminds us that God is a judge. And do you see where the judgment starts? With us. It starts with the church, not with the outside world. Now, before we get too far, let's think a little bit about what Peter means by judgment. Because judgment in the Bible is usually God's condemnation for sin. But that can't be what Peter means here. And that's not because I just want to give us an out. It's because when we think about what Scripture says in total, and verses don't contradict each other, elsewhere the Scriptures say that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will never be condemned. Romans 8:1 puts it as plainly as that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And earlier in the same book, Peter calls the church a holy nation. And so can God condemn a thing that he has also called holy? No. So then what does Peter mean here about judgment? I want us to think about the action of a judge rather than the sentence of a judge. When issuing a judgment, a judge has to distinguish between two things. They make a judgment call, right? As many of you know, I travel a lot for work, and one of the perks that comes with work travel is I get to try a lot of different food. But if you're someone like me who really likes routine and typically orders like one of three things off the menu, like I have my regulars, that's also a challenge because I'm in a new place with so many things to choose from, and I have no idea what's good, and I have no idea what's going to make me sick. So what do? If you think I have some secret travel hack, you are going to be severely disappointed. I do what most of you probably do. I pull out my phone, I Google restaurants near me, and I start scrolling the reviews. And there's, you know, all the options come up, and if something is lower than 4, I'm probably going to keep scrolling, and if it's closer to 5, that's probably dinner. Typically what happens is these online reviews tell me what I need to know. They give me evidences. This part of the menu is good. Service was really great. I found stuff in my food. And you're like, okay, well, I can make these decisions. Peter's telling us that our suffering functions like an online review. Stay with me for a second. Does your faith produce the kind of fruit that it's supposed to? Does it hold up over time? How we respond in times of hardship gives a way better review of what we actually believe than anything that we can say. And so suffering has a powerful way of exposing the quality of our faith. Now, there's lots of different ways we could go with this, but I want to explore just one. Let's think about gratitude. Whether or not we're grateful says a lot about what we believe. Christians believe that God has given us the greatest gift that we could ever receive. He has given us eternal life. He has given us forgiveness of sins. He has given us a home in his eternal kingdom, all at the cost of his son. And so if I really believe that God has given me the greatest gift, then that should affect the way I navigate my suffering. It should sustain my gratitude, because even if life throws the very worst at me, I'm still coming out ahead. But few things shake our gratitude, like suffering, right? It's like mud on a windshield that blocks out everything else we can see because it's right there in our face. And so it's easy in those moments to be bitter or cynical. It's easy to complain and say, well, I'm just venting. But if the gospel grips our heart, gratitude still finds a way to float to the surface, even when we're not at our best. And so, brothers and sisters, can you still find ways to be grateful, even when things aren't going well? Now, gratitude's just one of them. We could do this with any of the fruit of the Spirit. Does suffering make you hard, or are you still able to love in the midst of it? Does it make you hard? You still be gentle. Suffering is like this refining fire that reveals something about who we really are and what we really believe. And even though online reviews frequently get stuff wrong, God never fails to see our hearts. Now, maybe some of you are sweating because you've been through suffering, maybe recently, maybe just this week. And let's just say it wasn't your best look. Maybe gratitude is not the way that people around you would have described your demeanor. What does that say about your faith? Don't panic. Don't think, I have to go try harder. Because sometimes the quality of our faith shows up in the way that love and humility and gratitude persist in suffering. But sometimes the most faithful thing we can do is to throw ourselves back on the grace of God and say, what this suffering exposes in me is that I am imperfect, that I don't have all that I need, and I need mercy. That's why we read Psalm 13 earlier. It's my favorite psalm. It occurred to me, I think I picked it for an earlier sermon too. It's my favorite. I love it because David comes and he complains and he doesn't have an answer. But what does he do at the end? I have trusted in your steadfast love. He still doesn't know how long. He still can't explain why it feels like God is forgetting him. But he can say, God, I trust you, and I throw myself on your grace. And so as we think about this sifting, what I don't want you to do is determine that you need to put on a better face, that you have to do better. But I want you to see when that stuff bubbles up, even under trial, because that means that God is at work in you. And if you don't see those things bubble up, and it leads us to repentance, that also means that God is at work in you. And so suffering exposes our sin in our life and leads us to repentance. I think that that's just as persistent as to persist in gratitude and humility. So I want to close this morning by turning our attention to verse 19. How do we endure suffering while we wait for the glory the gospel promises us? Few things shipwreck our faith faster than suffering. The devil is a liar, whispering in our ear that God has abandoned us, that he's forgotten us, that he doesn't care, that he's not paying attention. And those lies are so much more persuasive at the end of an awful week. And so how do we persist in trusting God in times like that? The only way I think we can do it is by preaching the gospel to ourselves. Peter tells us to entrust ourselves to our Creator, which, if we put our Trinitarian lenses on, and how did the Father handle his Son's sufferings? Jesus suffered unimaginably on the cross, and yet his suffering gave way to glory, just like his Father promised. If our Father kept his promise then, Peter is telling us to entrust that he will keep his promise now. And so we don't try to get through suffering with white-knuckle discipline or a binder of contingency plans. The best thing those can do is buy time. What we really look for is peace. Peace that comes to us in the gospel. Peace in suffering comes from knowing that we are in God's hands and that his hands are good. And one of the evidences that we're entrusting in God is that in spite of our sufferings, we can still do good for other people. Doing good for other people is an expression of hope that there is, in fact, something on the other side. Think about it. Nobody changed the bed sheets on the Titanic. The ship was sinking. There was no future on that ship. Why do anything? But as we experience suffering, if we continue to do good, continue to love God, continue to love neighbor, we're showing our belief that the suffering is not the whole story and is certainly not the end of that story. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when you said, if he suffered, so will we. But Jesus rose from the dead, and by faith in him, so will we. Let's pray. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for your faithfulness, that, Lord, when we're weak, when we're unfaithful, when we're unsteady, Lord, you continue to sustain us. And, Lord, you give us suffering as a gift to show us our faith, to show us the work you're doing, but also to show us the way that you are sustaining and keeping us. And so I pray for all the things that are carried into this room, all the burdens, all the trials, all the struggles, I pray by your Spirit that you will be with us, that you will meet us just like you said, and that, Lord, we will see even more of you through it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.